Bless our hearing, O Lord, and teach us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, these days, when we sit in front of the television or scrolling the handphone, we are faced with an overabundance of authorities. Authorities on gardening, on cooking, the stock market, sports, diets, latest news, electronics, global warming, education, and world economics. Now, the media loves to trot out authorities on almost any issue that arises. These days, it seems that the celebrities are the expert of any and everything. Now, what makes it interesting is that authorities can disagree with one another. They aren't interested in listening to anyone else's ideas. They are often manipulative and don't care if we run into trouble taking their advice. They often forget what humility is and don't know how to admit that another person may have an equally as good an idea as theirs. And so, quite rightly, we become skeptical and cynical of authorities and those proclaimed to be experts. This is especially so in our generation when people are well-educated, well-read, and well-traveled. There are Christians who sometimes resist the authority of God's word because it contradicted their ideas and pride. The Pharisees and scribes were the religious establishment and religious leaders of Jesus' time. They not only did not recognize the authority of Jesus in his teaching, but found it offensive and a personal attack. Their natural response was to resist and retaliate. So how do we take the authority of Christ's teaching in the Bible? Do you pick and choose? Now, this morning, we are not only looking at Jesus' teaching with authority, but we will also look at what he was teaching as well. Not only looking at his teaching with authority, but what he was teaching as well, the subject. To just focus on his authoritative teaching without delving into the subject and the act that he did soon after the teaching, casting out demons. If we don't put them together to understand his authority, we miss the point. So let's begin with the context. As we look at the context and to understand what this passage really means. So we look at verse 21. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, we know that in 21, verse 21, Jesus came to Capernaum. And then on the Sabbath, immediately he went to the synagogue and was preaching. And verse 22 says, and they were astonished, the people who listened to him were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, ever since Jesus started his ministry, ever since he began his ministry, he has always come into conflict with the establishment that is represented by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes in this instance, the religious leaders of the day. It's like the clashing of two civilizations, the clashing of two minds. The establishment or the church of that day had very different idea from the Lord Jesus about the kingdom of God and how it should function. See, the synagogue was a continuation from the Old Testament. There were people, the Israelites, the people of God, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. So they're still grappling with this Jesus, whether he is the Messiah or not. And they belong to the promised people of God. This is the context. Now, does it mean that our Lord Jesus is against the teaching of the Old Testament? when he was really conflicting with the religious leader of the day. You see, it was not like that until about 150 years before Christ came into the scene. The church was pretty okay. The Old Testament was pretty okay. The people lived, 100 years before Jesus. They're quite in line with the teaching of the Old Testament. But until the Pharisees and scribes came into the scene. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes had existed more than 100 years by the time Jesus began his ministry. So they were there 100 years before Jesus began his ministry. But which time the Pharisees and the scribes had redefined what is the kingdom of God and how it should function and who are eligible. Now, it was not what Old Testament faith should look like. As such, Jesus conflicted with them. In the early first century, there were two kinds of Pharisees. The first century Christianity, there were two kinds of Pharisees. The school of Shammai, and the school of Hillel. These are the two schools of the Pharisees. Broadly speaking, the school of Shammai was punctilious, about observing the fine point of Jewish law. They were very meticulous in wanting people to observe to the last iota of every law. And they were strict and unforgiving, self-righteous. They are the standard. The school of Hillel was more laid back, more lenient, more accommodating to human weaknesses, more gracious. When Pharisees appear in the Gospels, they resemble the Shammite Pharisees, the strict, the meticulous, the unforgiving ones. And together with the scribes, they are aggressive and self-righteous. See, scribes were originally the people who copied the scriptures. There weren't any printing press. Everything hand-copied. Not any Tom, Dick, and Harry can copy a scripture, holy scripture. People who are trained of certain category were allowed to do it. So the scribes were originally the people who copied the scriptures. And they became experts in the law. Hence, they were called the lawyers. Expert in what law? The law of Moses. The crux of Old Testament religion. There is a sense that their authority came from their detailed understanding of scripture and tradition. I'm talking about the scribes. Huh? Very likely the authority came because they're so well-versed with the scripture, the tradition. And they became, and their behavior and attitude come out quite clearly when the word Pharisees means the separate one. Wow, they are the very special, the separate one. And the scribe, the meaning of the scribe means the holy one. So the term Pharisees and scribes themselves tell you how they see themselves, the separate ones from, they are the better one, the elite. The scribes, the holy one, separated from people. If they were the holy ones, then you are the unholy ones. Huh? So today's gospel reading from Mark tells us about Jesus' first preaching engagement in the synagogue of Capernaum, verse 21. Now, how come this young carpenter from Nazareth was given the job to preach that day? Have you ever wondered? You see, we need to understand how small synagogues worked in those days. Now, a synagogue in a local town had a ruler. A synagogue in a local town had a ruler, all right? Someone who would take care of the synagogue and organize meetings, but he wasn't a preacher, right? He doesn't preach. And that preaching and teaching was left to the lay people who took it in turns. The Pharisees and the scribes were not clergies. They were actually lay people's movement. And they preached and taught in the synagogue. They had the control of the teaching and preaching in the synagogue. They had the monopoly, so to speak. So on this occasion, Jesus was asked to read and explain the scriptures. Mark 1:22 tells us that Jesus taught with authority, while the scribes did not. Now, it seems that it's not only highlighting their teaching differences, but highlighting a divide and conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, and described in particular in our passage today. Now, this has been the mood and relationship between Jesus and the establishment represented by these religious leaders. Now, this has become the main context to understand what Jesus did and taught in most parts of the Gospels. So how do we understand Jesus' teaching with authority in this passage? Now, some biblical scholars are of the opinion that, unlike the scribes who quoted renowned rabbis to substantiate their teaching or preaching, Jesus spoke and taught from his own authority as the Son of God. I think this is reasonable. But I would like to push a little bit further to say that it's not just about Jesus' speaking or speaking with his own authority as the Son of God, but also about what was spoken, what was taught that day. Nothing was said about it. We can only guess and establish what we think Jesus taught. In fact, the authority of Jesus is not just in his teaching, but also in his works. And in this instance, it is his power over the power of darkness, the casting out of the unclean or evil spirit. Verse 1:23 tells us that immediately after he had taught, he was confronted by a man with an unclean spirit, or a man possessed by an evil spirit. The author Mark puts it together, the astonishing teaching of Jesus and the astonishing casting out of a demon together, to make his point, to demonstrate the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus is not just in teaching, but in his works. It reinforces each other. To fully understand his authority, not just his teaching, but also his works, must come out. So as we do not know what Jesus taught, let's begin by looking at what he did. The casting out of the unclean spirit, which I believe has much to do with what he had taught. The man was possessed by, in actual fact, an evil spirit. This is only one of the many incidences where Jesus encountered people possessed by evil spirit, and they call it unclean spirit. Very interestingly, instead of saying a man possessed by evil spirit, right, in the Gospels, you realize that this possession is not called someone possessed by evil spirit, by an unclean spirit. And this is the point. In the Old Testament, there are two kinds of uncleanness. The first kind is an uncleanness for not observing ceremonial laws. Example of ceremonial laws are washing hands up to the elbow before meals, observing of festivals, dietary code, not to eat blood. Ceremonial laws are meant to remind the people of their relationship with God and that they need to focus on Him. So the keeping of the ceremonial law is meant to prepare a person with the right attitude, right state of mind, right faith before coming to worship God. Failing to observe them, they will be deemed unclean. The hearts are not ready for worship. It is a deep reflection of a spiritual problem in the person than mere external compliance. So the ceremonial laws is to facilitate self-examination. Now, when we think of something unclean in the Old Testament, we often equate it with something sinful. But an unclean status did not necessarily relate to sin. For example, giving birth, having a skin disease, or bearing a dead relative, all rendered a person unclean, not sinful. I give you an example. Leviticus 13:3 is about leprosy. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if it is an infection of leprosy, when the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Right? So just to check, because in those days you got no doctors, and also Old Testament functioned something like a medical guide, you know, for the priest, because leprosy is a very serious disease. So they look at the symptom and think, yeah, it's leprosy. So you are declared unclean, not sinful. Those contracted diseases and illnesses are classified as unclean. Why? To mark them out from the community in order not to pass on the disease to the community, right? To mark them out as unclean so that they do not pass the disease to the community. There weren't any hospital, no any clinics around in those days. For example, in the Old Testament, the dietary code, they are marked out to protect the community. But at times, they are marked out to protect themselves. Because, for example, a woman after childbirth becomes very vulnerable. So they're considered unclean. They were marked out so that they will not be affected by the people in the community because she's highly vulnerable. For example, in the Old Testament, the dietary code did not permit them to eat pork. No pork chops, no bacon. If they did, they would be deemed unclean, but not sinful. Huh? This is because pig is a highly contagious animal. The disease passed on very quickly to pigs, especially in those days when there are hardly any hygiene. So those who ate pork will be considered unclean. They might contract diseases from eating pork and pass around. So hence, they will be marked out as clean until they have purified themselves for a period of time before they will be considered clean or safe to rejoin the community. It's like our COVID isolation. Huh? So this is not a new concept about isolation. By the time our Lord Jesus began his ministry, there is a distortion of the understanding of uncleanness from diseases, sicknesses, or even demon-possessed. The spiritual authority of the day, represented by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, no longer see uncleanness from a healthcare perspective, but from a social-cultural perspective. What do I mean? You see, the spiritual authority puts themselves as the authority to decide who is fit or unfit to be in the community. So diseases, all this uncleanness, is no more looked at from a healthcare point of view, but a social cultural, meaning that you're unclean, you cannot be part of the community, you're unfit. And they decide who is clean and who is unclean, the religious leaders of the day. The deemed unclean people were ostracized or outcast from the community. In those days, the church community and the social community were one. They were the same people. And those deemed unclean, they were not allowed to live in the community. In other words, the unclean were dehumanized. They had no more value as a person. They don't belong to the community. They're unfit to live a normal life, decided by the scribes, the Pharisees, and even the Sadducees. And these people, the unclean people, were relocated to the margin of the community. Their value as a person is determined by the community or society, backed by their leaders. Now, this certainly locked horn with Jesus' idea of how people should be treated, especially in the kingdom of God, especially in the church, in the faith community. They should be treated with value and dignity, especially within the family of God. I believe this is the very subject Jesus taught with authority in the synagogue, where the community of faith gathers. It's not just he spoke with authority as a son of God. It has to do with the subject they recognize. He must have taught that there is no uncleanness that cannot be cleansed. And he probably went on to say that the only uncleanness that excludes a person from the community of God is unbelief. This certainly hit hard at the scribes, who see themselves as the gatekeepers of the community of faith, whether spiritual or social. And at the same time, I believe Jesus would have also emphasized the inherent value of each person in the sight of God, because they were created in the image of God. Now, after offending the scribes with his teaching, he almost immediately offended them again by his action, the casting out of an unclean, or rather of unclean spirits in a person. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us?" This is the demon crying out in this person. "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, Jesus' reputation as a great teacher, and healer, probably has motivated the friends and relatives of this man to carry him to the synagogue to meet Jesus, hoping that Jesus will cast out the evil spirit. This whole episode was quite straightforward. Jesus did cast out the demon. But what is more intriguing is the way the evil spirit, enemy of Jesus, affirms Jesus' identity. The evil spirit addresses Jesus as the Holy One of God. You see, the Pharisees, you know, the term Pharisees means what, the separate one, different from all the I'm better. Scribe, the Holy One. Now, this one, the enemy of God, the demons, called Jesus the Holy One of God. I'm sure these leaders took offense. Huh? And it is with such authority that Jesus casts out the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit just run helter-skelter. Now, the people did not only heard this teaching, all right? They not only heard the teaching of Jesus, but they witnessed the authority in him in casting out demons. His power of cleansing, the action of cleansing, and they saw it. Someone unclean now become clean because the unclean spirit was driven out by Jesus. Verse 27, next slide. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obeyed him." What Jesus taught was described as a new teaching with authority. This authority was also demonstrated in the casting out of demons, spiritual power. So Jesus is really someone really spiritual, not just religious. Huh? Jesus most probably had preached the gospel on the forgiveness of sins to them as the form of cleansing that ushers people into the kingdom of God, but not the scribes, whom they deem unfit to be in the community, was made fit by the power of Jesus. Jesus has the power to include people into the kingdom of God, into the community of faith, by cleansing them. The scribes were furious. This presented a great blow and challenge to the authority of the scribes. Today, the authorities of Jesus' teaching lies in the gospel that has given us new life. It lies in the gospel that we proclaim in the outreach ministry. This is the teaching of Jesus with authority still with us. The Christian gospel defines how our faith community should live our lives and how we should relate to each other. The authoritative teaching of Jesus reminds us today that the church should be like, the church should be like, and how Christians should relate to each other inside and outside the church. How relate to people in the church body of Christ, and how we relate to people outside. This the gospel defines. This is the authoritative teaching of the scripture. The church continues to be composed according to the authoritative teaching of Jesus, now in the gospel, preached 2,000 years ago in the synagogue. The church continues to be composed of the clean and unclean. The church continues to be composed, made of the clean and the unclean, of all kinds of people, of the physically sick and physically healthy, of the rich financially, of those who are poor financially, of those who are successful, and also of those who have failed, of those who come from wholesome family, and also those who come from broken family. The church should be a welcoming community to all kinds of people. As such, the church needs to be prepared to do all sorts of ministries inside and outside the church. Prepared to do all sorts of ministries because they are clean, unclean people all in the church. We need to do it according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We don't pick and choose. That's why we are actively reaching out to the senior citizens in our community, despite facing several challenges or several challenging aging problems that the senior citizens bring along. We continue to do it joyfully to reach out to them. No one in the community of faith should regard others as unclean. We should learn to accept each other. This is what led the Pharisees and the scribes to commit grave sins against God, because they undermine the spirit of the gospel. Today, you and I, we can commit the same sin of the Pharisees and the scribes by undermining the gospel, by classifying people as clean and unclean in our church as we interact with them. As children of God, we should submit to the authoritative teaching of Jesus to love one another with the love of Jesus and not to judge others by our self-righteousness. There may be things you don't like in others and hence classify them as unclean. Likewise, they will see you as unclean because of the way you have treated them. Let us remember that we are unclean in ourselves. It is in Jesus that we are clean and cleansed, all because of His blood shed on the cross. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the authoritative teaching of Jesus still embedded in the gospel that undergirds our community life, that undergirds our relationship with God and all people. It's difficult. We pray. We are sinful. We pray. But don't classify people as unclean. They're not suitable. If they're here, I'm going to leave. You yourself could be an unclean person. Do you know that? When you join another community, let's take a step back and do reflection. Our church must be full of integrity as a church, as a community of faith. People who appreciate and thank God for His love and to love each other and submit to this great authority of Jesus. That's where we experience the gospel in each other. And that's where we experience true transformation. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, continue to work in our church and work in each one of us and in our family. Teach us, O God, to recognize our own uncleanness and to recognize that we are cleansed by Jesus. And teach us, O God, to love each other the way you have loved us. And teach us to do all this not from the charity of our heart, but in response to your goodness in our lives. Teach us to live in proper Christian perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.